I have spent a lot of time in prayer, asking God to give me the words to say, that I would glorify Him, tell the truth about Jesus Christ and all that He has done. Because I'm telling you, just like the song we just sang, Rescue to Perishing, that's what our Lord and Savior is all about. He loved us before we ever loved Him. And Jesus Christ, our God, knew before Jesus Christ came into this world, was God in the flesh, when He became flesh, God knew from the very beginning that that was going to have to take place. He knew the state of men. He knew there had to be a way to reconcile us back to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and back to our Holy Heavenly Father. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as I was reading the Scriptures, there's all four of the Gospels has got a version concerning the Lord's Supper, the Last Meal, and all of them basically says the same thing, but sometimes there's a little bit of difference depending on the writer. Each one of these men that wrote the four Gospels, they were men, but they wrote the inspired Word of God. And I dare say if I asked all the groups here tonight that, write down who Jesus Christ is, I'm sure basically it would all be the same. But I dare say, whatever number of people we have here, each response would be a little bit different. And that's why the four Gospels, the telling of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ He had with His disciples is a little bit different. But the one that God led me to choose for our passage tonight, when I read it, there was one thing that really jumped out at me that I thought was very important. So that's why I chose this particular scripture to read. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, why we do it, what Monday, Thursday service is all about. But then we're going to get into some other, I think, very important facets of the scripture. And one of them, when I read it, really jumped out at me that this is something we need to be aware of in our life each and every day. But if you will, if you have your Bibles and you would like to turn with me to the book of John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 17. And Lord, guide us as we read your holy inspired word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was gone from God and went to God, he rised up from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, thou dost not wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know later, hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not to be to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said he, ye are not all clean. And of course, this is talking about Judas Iscariot, that he knew Judas was going to be the one that betrayed him. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So what we're talking about here is we're in the midst of what is termed the Holy Week, and it began on last Sunday, Palm Sunday. And as we look at and think about the Bible and what the service we had last Sunday concerning the Palm Sunday and the events of that day, and just read here, our Lord and Savior knew that his time, his earthly ministry, was coming to an end very quickly. He knew this night that they had the Last Supper with his disciples. He knew tomorrow that he would be taken captive. He would go before the religious leaders, the government officials. He would be tried, and he would be condemned to crucifixion and die there on the cross. But he did it freely for you and I, to have a way that if we would only trust him, believe him, and accept it, that we would be in that number of people. And in this world, the Bible says, every man is a sinner ever since Adam. So the world is full of sinners. And I stand before you today, I'm a sinner. But there's two groups of sinners. One group is the children of disobedience. Those are the children or the people that hear God's word but does not accept it, does not respond in a positive answer to it. Those are the children of disobedience. And then the rest of us sinners that has heard God's word, and we understand what it's saying, and we respond, and we realize the Holy Spirit has touched us, and we know that we are lost. We're lost. Ain't nothing we can do. We're not good enough. We can't do enough good things. We can't make a checklist and have, you know, good and bad and put check marks each time we do something good and every time we do something bad, and hope that when we come to that final day of judgment that we'll have more good check marks than we have bad check marks. Don't work that way. Our Lord, our Savior, when he went through, when he laid down his life, and this is what communion's all about, when he laid down his life and shed his innocent blood, he prepared a way for us if we would only accept him, being the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And when we go through the communion that we will be going through Sunday, that when they had that Last Supper, that Jesus Christ took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and told his disciples, take, eat of it. But each time you do this, to remember me, to remember what I have done for you, that even though you always hadn't done what you're supposed to do, I still loved you to the end. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Likewise, when he took the cup and sup, he blessed it. And he told them, said, each time you do this, remember that this blood is to remind you of my shed blood that I shed there at Calvary. And that's what communion is all about. Remembering what God has done for us. We can never thank him enough. We can never be good enough because we're sinful. But we can live. We can tell people about Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, some people that we see, we may not actually talk to them in person about it. But the life that we lead, the way we treat our fellow man, is very, very important. Because I've heard this expression before. Some people never pick up God's holy word and read it. They just see the life of people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. The life that we lead, the life that we live, and how we treat our fellow men. And that's the one thing as I was reading and why I chose this particular passage, and the other three Gospels don't have it in there. But this foot washing it talked about, Jesus washed the feet of all his disciples. It isn't the fact of the foot washing, but it's the example that Jesus Christ performed to his disciples. So that they would realize that we are to love our fellow man, just like Christ loved us enough that he laid his life down there on Calvary. The next day, right after the Last Supper, last meal he had with his disciples, the very next day he would go before the high priest, the Pharisees, the government officials, and would be sentenced to death, to be crucified. That was in keeping with what was prophesied, what was done, and why he came to earth anyway. He came for that purpose. Now, as we look back, and as I was thinking about all this, there's another element of this that I felt, and God led me to think of this, and that is, we need to know all we can know about this man called Jesus. And there's a lot of things in the Bible about Jesus in his early childhood. And I'm going to share some of those things with you. I hope you'll find them interesting and see how they tie in to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, which we think back 2,000 years ago, it would be tomorrow. Good Friday is the day that he was crucified. And we need to remember these things. First one I'd like to call your attention to, if you look into John, first chapter, first verse, it says, in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. And what does this tell us? You know, I was thinking when I was reading all this stuff, and I was asking God to direct me and help me know what to say, give me words to say. I was thinking from, we would think of in our generation, the DNA. So this DNA of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, very plainly here it says, in the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this gets right to the root of it. And one thing to understand, that the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God from the very beginning, even before God created the earth that he made. If you go back and read in Genesis about the days when God decided to form the earth, he made it all in 6 days, thought everything was good, and then he rested the seventh day. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was with him at that point. Now we know the Holy Trinity has got three parts to it. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all united together. They all work together. And, you know, God used the Son of God, Jesus, in the appropriate time in history from that point coming forward. You know, Christ, the Messiah, was promised hundreds and hundreds of years. Many of the prophets wrote about the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise that God was going to send a Messiah to this earth. They had looked for it and looked for it and looked for it. It didn't come for many, many years. But the reason for that, it was not God's timing. God is in control of all things. We may not think so at times, but God is in control of all things. Every event in our life, God knows it before it happens. God knows the hair on our head. So God is all-knowing. He there's nothing that escapes him. If he don't wake up one morning and say, hey, I need to do this. I need to send my son, my only begotten son, to earth. It was planned. God knew when it was time on earth for that to take place. So as we go in the 14th verse of John, it says, and the Word became flesh. Of course, that's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know, and I'm going to tell you this kind of in a story form and not try to look at each and every scripture that it comes from, but everything I'm telling you tonight has came out of scripture. It's not what Mark Tyson had thought of, but I got every bit of this through God leading me to put this story about Jesus Christ together. And I think it's important for us to understand Jesus Christ. But 14th verse of John says, and the Word became flesh. And we all know the story in Luke about that Mary was the mother of Jesus, that she found favor in the Lord, in God. Why was that? She was a righteous woman. She was waiting for the consolation of God. She knew the prophets had prophesied years and years and years that Messiah one day would come. And that's what was fixed. And if you go back and read the second chapter of Luke, it'll tell you all this. But it says that Mary found favor with God. She was a righteous woman, a devout woman. And we know the story that God sent the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary, and she became with child. And like I said, the stories of Jesus is a little bit sketchy. It's not like this day, that, you know, every day, one day in a row, sometimes there's a little bit of time between each one. But anyway, Mary became with child, and Caesar Augustus had sent out a decree that everybody would go back to their homeland to pay taxes. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Joseph was of the lineage of David, and that Bethlehem, excuse me, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of David. So, have I got it right, Jimmy? But anyway, she was heavy with child, and they made Bethlehem where he went to. So they made the privileges, the journey to Bethlehem. And when they got there, her days was time to be fulfilled when she would give birth to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. But you know, there was not enough room in the inns where people normally stay when they travel. So what did they have to do? They had to go to the barn. They had to go where the animals was kept. And Mary delivered Jesus Christ in the cattle stall. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, which the manger was a trough where the cows was fed out of. And when this took place, the angel of the Lord spoke to some shepherds that was in the same country. And the shepherds was out in the field watching flock over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came to them and said what had taken place, that the Messiah had finally been born, and told them that the big star in the east followed that star, and they would find baby Jesus there in the manger. So they took off, they didn't haste, and I thought this was kind of ironic when I read this. You know, a good shepherd, they really watch over their sheep to make sure the wolves, bears, or whatever don't come and get them. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about our Lord and Savior being our good shepherd. He don't take that job lightly. He is the good shepherd. But anyway, the shepherds did go. They found the babe, and they were overjoyed with it. And so when they left, of course, they started telling everybody they saw, I guess, because this was great news, because Jesus, the Messiah, had been promised for centuries, and here it was. They were the first to go and see the baby Jesus there in that cattle trough. And 8 days, according to the customs of the Jews, 8 days after the child's birth, it was, according to their rituals, he was to be taken to the temple for the rite of circumcision and to be dedicated to God. And here in this second chapter of Luke, it tells about this. And when they got to the temple, there was this very devout man that was well up in years. And God had promised him that he would not see death until he saw the consolation of the promise of the King of Kings, God's Son, the birth of him. So when they went into the temple and Simeon came up and saw the child, he knew immediately. God had told him, this is the Messiah. So he took him up in his hands and he looked up into the heavens and told God, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have let my, because God had promised him that he would not see death until he saw the consolation. And here it was. This was the consolation. The promise had been fulfilled. The Messiah had been born. So Simeon had the baby in his hands. He looked up to God and thanked God and told him, said, Lord, my eyes have seen the consolation of the Messiah that's been promised. Now let your servant go in peace. He was ready to leave this world. He had seen, and God had told him he would before he died. So he had seen it. So now he was well pleased. He was a very devout man, a very righteous man. He served God, and he was looking for this day to take place. I don't know how old the man was. It said he was up in years. So you know, people lived 100 years or so back then, so I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was not a young 20-year-old man. He was an old man. But God had promised him that you will not see death until you see with your own eyes Jesus, the birth of the Messiah. And we skip a few days after that, or a period of time after that, that the next thing that happened was that that Herod, the king, had summoned the wise men together to come and go find where baby Jesus was. They knew he was around Bethlehem somewhere, but didn't know the exact location. But Herod, you know, made the pretense that he wanted the wise men to go and find Jesus. So once they found where he was, he wanted them to come back and tell him where Jesus was so he could go and honor Jesus. But people, Satan was very much in the thought of Herod. He did not want to pay homage to the new king that was born. He wanted to kill him. God warned these wise men not to go back and not tell Herod where the Christ was at, Jesus was at. So they, the Spirit of God, angel of God, told them to go back a different way and not go back and tell Herod. And so they did. And then Herod was furious that he never heard from them. So the more he thought about it, the more angry that he got. So he finally sent out a decree and told the Roman soldiers to go to Bethlehem in the vicinity around Bethlehem and to kill all the young boys that was 2 years or less. And his effort was to kill Jesus Christ. Now, the great thing about this, God knew all this. So he instructed Joseph in the middle of the night. God knew what Herod's purpose was. So he told Joseph, "Joseph, take Mary and Jesus and travel into Egypt, so you'll be safe until after this takes place." But the theologians that have written about this, when this event unfolded, when it took place, they called this the massacre of the innocent, because there were so many people, so many kids, little boys, that was put to death, and they was totally innocent. But it was the evil that was in King Herod that caused this to take place. He wanted to kill Jesus, the whole thing. So Mary and Joseph was in Egypt, and the Lord told them to stay there until I let you know it's safe, because the life of the man, which is Herod, he'll be gone. He'll be dead himself. So he died, and the angel of God spoke back to Joseph again and said, "Okay, you can go back home now. The one that sought to kill Jesus is dead." So they started on the journey. And one thing before I forget about it, this was unusual for people to travel at night, because there was robbers and thieves and stuff that was laid along the road. You never knew who you were going to run into. But God had him to do it at night so that they went under the cover of darkness, so nobody would know where they were at, wouldn't see them, so nobody could lead them or follow them to where they were going. I thought that was a unique prospect of all the detailed planning that God did to preserve his only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior. Well, when he got the message from God to come back, to go back home, they started back home and got partway home, and Joseph heard that Herod's son was now the king. And he didn't know really anything about this guy. So he thought, well, he changed his route a little bit and went into another city. And so all this we see is God's providence at taking care of his only begotten Son. And this was when Jesus was around 2 years old. Well, a few years passed before anything else was said about the life of Jesus, what was going on. But when Jesus was 12 years old, y'all have read this passage about the, it was time to go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And all Jews that was really religious Jews and tried to follow their law and what they were taught to do. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus and a whole crowd of kin people, neighbors from their city of Nazareth. They made this trip all the way to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And people, this caravan, you know, when we think about a caravan in our day and time, we think about a whole line of cars or trucks going down the road. That ain't what it was back then. It was a line, a large group of people basically walking whatever number of miles it was to go to this feast of the Passover feast. They got there, they went through the Passover feast, and after they were through, they decided it's time to go back home. So the whole caravan of people headed back down the road, going back down to Nazareth, and they had gone a full day's journey. They didn't realize that Jesus was not in their crowd. It's a bunch of kids running all over the place and so forth, and they just thought that Jesus was with some of them boys, you know, as boys will do, at 10, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, they're running all over the place. So they didn't think much of it. But that night, I guess when the mother hen, you know, gets her brood, you know, to come together for the spend the night, they realized Jesus wasn't there. They couldn't find him anywhere within the people they was with, none of their kin people. He just wasn't there. So, of course, they had to turn around, make a day's journey back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, it took them 3 days to find him. But they finally found him. And when they found him, he was in the temple. He was answering the questions and asking questions of all the biblical leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, and the people that was knowledgeable in their law. He was sitting in the midst of them. And not only was he answering their questions, he was asking them questions, and it said that they were amazed at the authority in which he spoke. And when I read this and thought about it, I said, you know, at 12 years old, to find a young boy that has got this much knowledge and authority to know about God and to be able to ask this type of probing questions of the people that knew the religion. They knew about God. They knew the promises of God. But I just thought it was very unusual. But when they finally found him, Mary went to him and asked him, said, "Son, why have you dealt with us this way? You stayed behind. We thought you was in the caravan, but why have you dealt with us this way?" And Jesus' response to his mom was, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business at 12 years old?" So, in looking at all these different events in Jesus' life as a young boy, I think because who he was, I think before he was born, the first week, 2 years, 3 years, 12 years, he knew who he was. He knew what his purpose in life was. He knew that his Heavenly Father had sent him to earth to put in place the plan of salvation. And this is so important for us to understand this, that the salvation is only through Jesus Christ and accepting him, that he laid down his life that Friday there at crucifixion. He laid down his life. He spilled his innocent blood for us, for each and every one of us. He loved each one of us that much, and he still does today. So, but from the age of 12 up until the age of about 30, there's not a whole lot said about Jesus other than he waxed strong in stature, in virtue, in wisdom, and he was in favor of, with God. You know, he was being led and taught. I'm sure every day, the person that Mary was, she was helping him to understand more. So she was a righteous woman. She was a devout woman. She believed in God. So now she had a lot of questions in her mind. I think any mother would, with the things that were going on and what Simeon told her there, you know, when the child was 8 days old, that there'd be a lot of things that would really pick her heart that was going to take place through Jesus Christ. But he was the one person that would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that he would give his life a ransom for many. Mary pondered those in her heart. She didn't totally understand it, but she had the faith, and she knew that God was looking after her, was looking after Jesus. And then the next thing we have talking about Jesus' ministry is when he was about 30 years old, John the Baptist preceded Jesus Christ. He was baptizing people. He was telling people about Jesus, and that, you know, that you had to repent of your sins, had to be baptized. And so there was a lot of people that was followers of John, because he was a righteous man too. But when it came to Jesus, he had told people that he was just a forerunner, but the one that came after him, which is Jesus Christ, he wasn't even worthy to unlatch the sandals from off his feet. That's how much more important Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, was. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the one that would ultimately lay down his life. Now we know, as when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John didn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus because who Jesus was. But our Lord asked him to suffer him, to baptize him. And we know, I know we all have read this, but when Jesus was baptized, when John brought him up out of water, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came and sat on his shoulder. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased with." So Jesus had a mission from before he was ever born. He was carrying that mission out. He carried it out for the 3 years. And there's many instances that we can think of, miracles that Jesus did while in his three-year ministry. We're running out of time, so I can't get into a lot of them. But we know that Jesus, there at the wedding, he changed water into wine. We know that Lazarus, a very good friend of his, had died, had been dead, I think, 4 days. And Jesus finally got where he was. And there's a lot of crying and lamenting and so forth because Lazarus was dead. What did Jesus do? Him and his disciples and a few other people went to the tomb where Lazarus was laying. And if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, but he said, "Lazarus, come forth," if he would have just said, "Come forth," I think everybody in the grave, everybody that was asleep, had died, had passed, was in their grave, I think all of them would have come out of the grave. But this was done for people to see the greatness, the authority of Jesus Christ. We know of so many instances, during Jesus' ministry, as he was going about telling people about his kingdom, that there was a lot that believed and there was a lot that didn't believe. And I remember one instance, and I'm going to have to hurry up and close down, but remember one instance where there was this guy, his name was Legion. He stayed in the cemetery, and he was full of demons. I mean, that's why they called him Legion. They put chains on him, and he'd break the chains. He was so strong. But an interesting thing about this little story is that when Jesus confronted this legion, and even the demons knew who Jesus was. And whenever Jesus was going to call them out of this man called Legion, they asked him not to kill them. So what our Savior did, he told the demons to come out. There was a herd of swine over on the hillside, and he allowed those demons to go and enter into that herd of swine. And what happened to them? They ran violently down the hillside into the lake, into the sea, and they all drowned and died. So there's many different instances in the life of Jesus that showed his authority, who he was, and the great love that he had for all of those that God had chosen. He came to earth to lay down his life, to prepare a way that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be have salvation. And I hope everyone here tonight knows in your heart, and you can say in your heart, and I can tell you, if the Lord calls me home before I get through talking, I'll see you in heaven. Because I know in whom I believeth, and I know what he's done for me. And I cannot thank him enough at all. He is our all in all. And with that said, I guess I better wind it up here. So, Ted, would you come up and lead us in our last hymn, please? And if y'all heard of